This morning, Luke chapter 24, we're going to talk about, I think, one of the greatest events, if not the greatest event. You know, I said that last week with the crucifixion of Christ, but the resurrection of Christ is right there with it. Without either one, we'd have no hope. We need both, and our Lord and Savior provided both. And so this morning, we're going to take a quick look at the resurrection of Christ from Luke chapter 24. I'll begin reading in verse 1. It says, Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered unto the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Now we're going to stop there this morning, and our primary focus will be on this passage here, and a little bit further as we look at the events that took place on the road to Emmaus on that day. We're going to go through this rather quickly. I want to begin by talking a little bit about the morning hours on that day. Nothing ever like this had happened, nothing ever like it will happen again. It's a one-time event. Our Lord and Savior dying for our sin, and then on the third day rising up. Not only for Him to have life, but for all those that believe in Him to have life as well, and put their faith in Him. Great event, and those morning hours on that day, I think, were probably some exciting hours. Hours filled with, I don't know if you want to say commotion, just anticipation. A lot going on. And so what I want to do to begin with is just give you a quick, I tell you it's going to be real quick, as far as our lesson, we're going to look at the morning hours, verses 1 through 12, and then real quick we'll take a quick look at the meeting on the road to Emmaus, where Jesus met two of his disciples. But what I want to start with this morning is just give you, we have four Gospels, and some believe that they contradict. They don't. When you begin to read them through and put them together, they fit perfectly. Now, they all come from different viewpoints, but the Lord allowed that for a purpose. You get four people and you each take a side of this building and you write down what you see, you're going to have a different view. And you may write down something different, but it'd all be accurate and true. And if you put them together, they'd all fit together. That's what we have with the four Gospels. And I want to just give you, I'm not going to go through the entire day. I want to go just those early morning hours, just give you eight events that took place in the order that they took place and that may help us as we go into this chapter. First, we find three women, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, also called Joanna, and some others, start for the tomb. They were followed by other women bearing spices. So you have three that are going out in front, and then others that were going as well. A group of women that were going bearing spices. And we find that at the end of Luke 23 and also some of the other Gospels. And then secondly, what we find is the three find the stone rolled away. I put some references down there at the bottom. The three find the stone rolled away. Mary Magdalene, instead of going in with the other two or looking with the other two, the Bible tells us that she returned immediately to tell the disciples what she had found and what they had seen. And then thirdly, we see that Mary, the mother of James, draws, according to Matthew, she drew near the tomb. And that's when she saw the angel of the Lord that appeared unto her. Fourth, we find that Mary, the mother of James, went back to meet the other women following with the spices. Now, here's one thing I do want to point out to you. Because I've read, and here's why I want to share it with you. I've read where some people say, well, how in the world can all these people go to the same place and not see each other and not meet? And why does there seem to be some confusion? This here is a picture. This is a picture. In Jerusalem, they have a model. It's called the Holy Land Model, which is a model of Jerusalem during the days of Herod. If you get online, you can find they have an excellent website, all sorts of images, and you can look at it. Well, this here is the area. Now, they believe may have been the site of the crucifixion, where the tomb was. If the picture was widened out, you'd see a whole area. It was almost like a garden-like area. Now, whether that's true or not, it may have been the place. Some don't think so. But what I do want to point out to you is, if you'll notice, Jerusalem had roads going in and out of the city all over the place. It wasn't just one road in and one road out, or even two roads. There were several roads. As far as this road here, this would go up, and there would be three or four other areas to get into the city, going down or going around. So what I wanted to point out to you is that some will look, and I've read where some say, well, obviously the Bible's incorrect because there's no way this could have happened without them, some of the ladies running in. Well, no, it's true. No different than today. You leave Little Rock. You know, we can all probably find a different way out of Little Rock. Different roads go in different directions and all go a different way, not even run into each other. And that's likely what happened in some of these instances, is that some were coming from different directions. Another thought on that is, yes, they met in the upper room, and that's where they remained, but not necessarily everyone stayed there overnight or slept there or lived there. A lot that lived in Jerusalem may have just went there and meet, no different than you meeting here this morning for church services. That's just where they knew the believers were, and that's where they met. So what we find next is, meanwhile, the women are out there and things are going on. And I know I'm running through this fast. I just wanted to give you a quick timeline as we get into this chapter. Peter and John, warned by Mary Magdalene, according to John chapter 20, they arrive and they look inside. We're going to talk about Peter in a little bit. They arrive, they look inside the empty tomb. And then we find Mary Magdalene returning, weeping, and that's when she sees the two angels. And according to John 20, she has an encounter with Jesus Christ. And then she returns and tells the disciples all that took place. Finally, Mary, the mother of James, has met the women with the spices, returning with them. And they, on their trip, they see two angels and talk with them. And then at the very end, we see the women at the grave also receive the angelic message, and going, seek the disciples, are met by Jesus Christ. That's Matthew 28. Now, I probably could take an hour, at least, on just this. But I don't want to this morning, because I want to get into the teaching, what we find in Luke 24, so we don't take any more time. But in verse 1, and this is what we're going to get into this morning, the reception is what I want to talk about first. In Luke's passage, we have the account of them arriving early in the morning at the tomb, the first day of the week, that would be Sunday. You know, that's why I think it's good to gather on Sunday mornings. You know, even during the year, I know a lot of times people talk about Easter. All year long, we should celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Every Sunday is a good day to remember our Lord and Savior has arose. He's alive. He's not dead. He's not in that tomb, but He's alive, and we can have life in Him. So, on this Sunday, they went early in the morning, and they went with the spices, followed by other women. And the Bible tells us that they found the tomb empty. The stone was rolled away when they arrived. Now, we know there were some guards put in place, and evidently they were gone as well. I don't know why. I'll just tell you that. I tell you, it could be because of the mistake they thought had taken place, and then, so they were gone. They left. But the tomb was empty when they arrived, and the Bible tells us that the women were perplexed. It says they're confused. It says in verse 3, and they entered in and found out the body of the Lord Jesus, and it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. So we have these women coming, and I don't know about you, I'd be confused. Now, it's easy to look back and say, well, they should have had some faith. You know, it's easy to say that from here. But going through all of that, you know, sometimes we lack faith. And I imagine if others could look at us and say, you know what, you should have some faith and trust in God. Well, they were perplexed. They struggled with this. Now, they weren't told all the details of how everything would transpire. You know, they may have thought, well, when we go there, we'll see Him. He'll be waiting for us. He's going to be alive. Maybe they did have some faith. And the faith was that we'll see Him sitting there waiting for us or standing. But they arrive and there's nothing at all. No body. Nothing to be seen. Nothing to be heard. And the Bible tells us that they were perplexed or they were confused. And now we find, it says there, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Now, these were angels. They were in the form of men. It makes it clear that they were in shining garments, and they appeared suddenly. They were with the women there, and I imagine it probably surprised them. And if you'll notice next, it says, and as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? So here's what we have. We have the arrival, and then we have the angels. And the Bible tells us that these angels, and by the way, I think we'd be surprised if we saw angels today. They're not what people draw in books and what they make them look like. The Bible tells us when they appeared in the form of men. As far as appearing, now they stood out, obviously, because each time it seems like everyone bowed down or were impressed by the sight. So they did stand out. In this case, it's because of their shining garments. But the angels, and this is where I want to talk about for a minute. Notice the angels' message to these women, or the conversation. They began first with a question. Why seek ye the living among the dead? You know, I think they challenged their faith a little bit. These women were here, they were confused, they were perplexed. And Jesus had made it very clear that he was going to arise. He'd made very clear that he would not remain dead, and that was the purpose of his ministry and the purpose of his dying. And so, in a sense, I guess you could say this was a little bit of a rebuke of their faith. Why were they here looking for a body when Christ said he would arise? And so, they reminded the women of Christ's teachings. Notice it says here, verse 6, he's not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, and verse 7 is the words of the Lord, his teachings, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. So here's what we have these angels doing. They're looking upon these women who are confused, perplexed, and they share with them, first they confirm that Jesus Christ is alive. I think, if nothing else, that was some comfort there. It wasn't a confusing time for the angels or for Christ. It was confusing for the people. And I think sometimes that happens with us. The Lord is never confused. We can be confused. We can be perplexed with situations or circumstances or decisions we have to make. But let's always remember that our Lord and Savior is not confused. He knows the direction he's going to take us. He knows how he's going to work things out in our life. Let's just trust in him. And so we find here that Jesus, they made it clear that Jesus was alive. They confirmed that he was not dead. His body wasn't there because he'd risen. His body was no longer needed in that grave. And also another thought here, they made it clear that his body had not been moved. Nobody came in and stole his body. They didn't move it to another tomb. He was alive. That's why he wasn't there. Another thought here is they confirmed Jesus Christ's teachings, is what they did. Here they point out, in verse 6, he says here, how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. Have you ever had someone remind you of something? And you say, light bulb goes off. Say, that's right. I have that happen a lot. And that's what happened. They said, hey, remember what happened? Remember what he taught you back in Galilee? And I could just see these women beginning to think, oh yeah, okay. And then the angel shared with them the message, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day rise again. So they confirmed that Jesus had to be betrayed, that he would suffer, that he'd be crucified, that he would die, but on the third day he'd also rise again. Now think about this for a minute. We need to understand, I think, it's good to remember that these were men and women. The Bible talks about the Old Testament prophets having like passions as us, as we. These were men and women that were no different than us. They had to live by faith, one day at a time. Yes, they had some knowledge of the Bible, but they didn't know all things. They didn't know how God would work out everything. And I imagine those 3 days were a test of faith. Christ being taken and crucified. Suddenly, he was betrayed suddenly. Nobody expected Judas to do that, at least as far as the people. Now, Christ knew, but the disciples themselves didn't even know. And he's suddenly taken, and within hours, he's crucified. He's gone. Now, I imagine those 3 days, yes, they probably knew some truths, but, we can know some truths in the Bible. It doesn't mean our faith won't be tested. The Bible tells us, God makes it clear he's going to supply all our needs. He's not going to supply our wants, but he'll supply our needs. But sometimes when we're in the middle of the test or the trial, our faith can be tested because we can begin to wonder, how is he going to supply that next need? Where is this going to come from? And so our faith can be tested during those times. And I imagine their faith was tested during those 3 days. And here we find them being basically the ladies here. The angels confirmed to them that Jesus, not only was he alive, but guess what? This was all for a purpose. This was part of his plan. He knew it from the very beginning. And he had taught them that this was going to happen. And that, I think, was probably something they can find comfort in. Now, they also verified his life. Notice they said that he's not dead. We find that, if you go back a little bit, in verse 6, he says, he is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee? You see, they made it very clear he was not dead, but he was alive. This morning, I guess if you get nothing else out of this message, that's it. We serve a risen Savior. We serve a living Lord, not a dead one, but one that's alive, one that's active, one that's working, and one that'll give us life as well. And so that's a blessing for us. Before we move on, I want to just share with you something here that I think is important for us today. The angels provided nothing new, if you'll notice. Today, we live in a day of new teachings, all sorts of new teachings. Books are coming out all the time, and some of them it's clear, it's obvious that they're not even related to the Bible. But then there are some that are a little bit more deceptive. They come out with maybe an author with a Christian name, or they come out of maybe a church, and it maybe appear to be good, but then you begin to read a little bit, and there's new teachings in there. And sometimes they call them new teachings. Sometimes they don't use the word new. They just talk about these teachings, and these teachings aren't found necessarily in the Bible. What I want to share with you this morning is the angels taught nothing new on that day to these women. If you'll notice, all they did is remind them of what Christ had already taught them. So we have these angels here, and they, if God wanted to, he could have provided new teaching, but instead these angels reminded the ladies of what Christ had already taught. You see, Christ had already ministered to them. Christ had already provided the teachings that not only they would need, but also that what we would need and require as we live life for the Lord. And so there was nothing new taught on that day. Instead, they challenged those ladies to believe, or to remember those teachings, to believe, in other words, to apply the teachings that were already there. You know, as pastors, it's not my position to provide new teachings. God hasn't called me to do that. God has called me to preach and teach the Word, the teachings He's already provided, to teach it, to present it, maybe to explain it, maybe to give some other ideas, but not new teachings. And that's what we find the angels doing. Also, today, God's angels don't provide new teachings either. And that's what I want to warn you with. Here's a warning. Today, there are no new teachings. Turn maybe to Galatians chapter 1. Paul talks about this a little bit in Galatians chapter 1. And verses 6 through 8, Galatians 1, verse 6 says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Verse 8 is what I want you to notice. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now he's talking about the gospel here, but basically Paul says it's set. There is going to be no other teachings concerning this. And if someone comes, let them be accursed. In other words, they're a false teacher or they're a false preacher. But the teachings are set. There's not going to be a new teaching. And so, this morning, here's what we need to understand. Without a doubt, there are new teachings. I'm not going to argue with you on that. There's all sorts of new teachings in our world today. So without a doubt, we have new teachings. But I can tell you this, they're not from God. If it's not found in God's Word, it's not a teaching from God. Now, they're new, but because they're not from God, they should not be trusted. Now, these teachings, if they're not from God, that means they're either the products of men's minds or men's imaginations or from evil spirits, basically, is what we find in the Bible. And so that's the warning for us here. You see, God has made it very clear that there is no need for new teachings. And here's why. Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. The Bible says that He's the last prophet, as far as the prophets are concerned. He not only was priest and is high priest, but he's the prophet. He's the Messiah. You see, he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. What we have now is the teachings that he has provided. And of course, we know the epistles. Paul didn't give new teachings. He, under the guidance of the Spirit, provided the teachings that I think described or kind of elaborated on the teachings that Christ already had. But basically the warning this morning is be careful of teachings, and anyone that says they have a new teaching or something from the Bible, get away from that. Just leave it alone. Go back to God's Word. Now here's the report, verses 8 through 12. That was just a little bit of a practical I wanted to share with you. Report. Verse 8 says, and they remembered his words. So they remembered his words, and it says in verse 9, and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the leaven and all the rest. So first they remembered his words. You know, after hearing the angels, it sparked their memory of what he had said. You know, this morning, I think a lot of the work of the pastor is just to do that. You know, and because we forget sometimes. You know, I don't know about you, but I've read the Bible through, and then I'll read it again, and all of a sudden it's like, wow, I read that. I just didn't see it, or I didn't remember it. And sometimes the role of the pastor is just to challenge people to remember what God has said and remember how God will guide and God will bless and direct and so forth. And so these women, after they remembered, I tell you what, they were excited now. Christ wasn't dead. They knew it. They remembered his teachings. They had evidence now that his body wasn't there. They had spoken to angels or angels had spoken to them. And the Bible says that they went to inform the others. You know, something happens when we remember the Word of God and how great it is to us. You know, if we're not careful, I think as those that have been saved for a period of time, if we're not careful, we can forget how good salvation is. And I know we're saved, but you know, when you were first saved, there was just that burden was lifted, you rejoiced, you were excited. And if we're not careful, we can forget how good salvation is because of the trials and the troubles we have in this world. And it's good to remember what God has done for us. It's good to remember all the blessings He has provided. These women remembered the teachings and they took off to report to others what had happened. And that's what we talk about next, their return. It says they returned from the sepulcher. It says, and they reported what they had seen and what they had heard. And we find that in verse 9, and returned from the sepulcher, told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. Notice in verse 11, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Have you ever had that happen to you? You go tell someone something, and they say, you sure about that? I have to see it to believe it, or I don't know. Now, these women come running back, and they tell the 11. Now, remember, Judas is no longer there, obviously, and the new apostle has yet to be chosen. That happened in Acts chapter 1. So we have the 11, and they share with them. And notice their response. It says, it seemed to them as idle tales. In other words, they thought, I imagine here's what they thought. They thought these women are very sincere. They're good women, but they're looking to believe something. This can't be true. They saw something, or they heard something, and they're sincere, but they're just sincerely wrong. And they believed it was nothing but idle tales, and so they believed him not. But notice what Peter does. I could just see Peter sitting there, and he probably agrees with the others, but in the back of his mind, he's thinking, well, what if it is true? What if it is true? Have you ever had that happen where something just keeps gnawing at you until you address it and deal with it? It says here, then arose Peter and ran into the sepulcher, stooping down. He beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And so we have Peter running to the tomb. Evidently, he had to see for himself. He may have thought it was idle tales. He may not have fully believed, but he wanted to see. He wanted, and that fits Peter's description all the way up throughout the Gospels. This man was definitely aggressive and gung-ho and the first one to go, and so he takes off. And it tells us there that he found the tomb empty just like the women did. Could you imagine? Now, he had to eat a little bit of crow, I'm sure, later, talking to these women, these ladies, saying, yeah, you're right, there's nothing there. And so when he arrived, he finds the tomb empty, and the Bible says that he stooped down, and he saw the linen clothes that were wrapped around the body, and he noticed that they were set aside, and he makes it clear, it says, laid by themselves, that's where they were. Basically, he looks in, and the clothes, the linen that was wrapped around the body of Christ, it's set aside. In other words, the body is gone, but not only the body is gone, but everything that was wrapped around the body is sitting right there. In other words, this, we're not talking about the body being missing. We're not talking about somebody trying to play a trick. Jesus Christ has arose, is basically, and I think that's what confused him and perplexed him. He probably knew exactly what he saw and realized, hey. Now, I think what was confusing a lot of them was the fact that they didn't see him. You know, I mean, I imagine they wanted to see him right then and there, and they didn't actually see him, but they saw all these signs that he wasn't there and that he was alive. And so we find him looking there, and the Bible says at the end of verse 12, and he departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Here's what I'll point out to you concerning Peter. He left the tomb just as confused as when he got there. He saw new evidence, but the Bible says he left wondering about what he had seen and what had occurred. And so he knew little more than when before he arrived. Now, here's my thought on this. I think it was an issue of faith, is what happened. You know, he was struggling to believe that Christ had risen. Had he had faith, and I'll be the first to tell you, I'd probably be just like Peter. So I'm not saying that I'm any better. But what it amounts to is he struggled with his faith. Had he had faith, he would have looked and been able to say, this is what he taught us. So he is alive. He's somewhere. Instead, he's wondering and he's a little bit confused. You know, here's a lesson for us. And as far as living for the Lord, you know, when we begin to look at circumstances and situations and everything around us, it's easy to become perplexed, confused. What we need to do is continue looking to the Lord and living by faith. Yes, we need to. I'm not saying we just go out there and live blindly. Yes, we need to deal with work situations. We need to deal with problems. But we don't let them perplex you. Our Lord is in control. Even though we may not know what's going to happen tomorrow or how things are going to work out, He does. And we just need to keep going by faith, trusting in Him to work. And Peter here was a little bit perplexed, but he would soon find out that God had everything under control. I mean, everything was planned out and everything would be done the way He wanted it done. Now, verse 13, let's look at here's an interesting account. We don't find it anywhere else, and so I want to talk about it. This is an account of two men, disciples. leaving Jerusalem, heading out on the road to Emmaus. Now, as we get into this passage, here's what I want you to notice a few things as we get into this section here. These two men evidently were saved. They had loved the Lord. This is later in the day now, on that first day. These two men are leaving Jerusalem. It doesn't tell us why, but as we'll see in a little bit, based upon their communication, it appears these men are beginning to have some doubts concerning Christ, Jesus being the Christ, being the Messiah. And so these two men, maybe some of you here could relate to this, these two men were pretty much on their way home. They're leaving. This was the third day. They hadn't seen him yet. Now, they'd heard a lot of different stories about his body not being there, the grave being empty, and a lot of people talking, but there had actually been no appearance of Christ. Now, I think these two men knew very well that if Christ did not appear on that third day, then guess what? If Jesus didn't appear, then he wasn't the Christ, just plain and simple. That's the facts. If he didn't arise from the grave on that third day, then he's not the Christ. And everything that he had taught and he had claimed, he wouldn't be a good man. He would be a deceiver is what he would be. Now, of course, he's not, but that's basically the situation that these men are probably thinking on. So beginning in verse 13, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which from Jerusalem was about 80 furlongs. They talked together of all these things which had happened. It says, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk? And he says, and are sad, so they're discouraged. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Hast thou not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said. But notice what he says here. But him they saw not. Now I want to stop there. And we're going to talk about that for a few minutes. And we'll talk about Jesus' response here. We have two men walking from Emmaus, from Jerusalem, leaving the city. Here's a modern day picture of a path leaving the area of Jerusalem. And it's about 7 or 8 miles from Jerusalem. So there, it's a trip. By foot, anyway, maybe not by car, but by foot. It was a trip to walk on that day, and it was later in the day. All the events in the morning had already taken place. Later in the day, they're heading out, and their conversation concerned all that had taken place. I tell you what, they were just probably confused, perplexed, but they were eager. They were talking about Christ. You know, it's good to talk about the things of the Lord. It is. I enjoy fellowshipping concerning the Lord and talking about the things of God, the blessings He's provided, the teachings we find in His Word, and so forth. And these men were talking over the situation. And as they walked, a stranger appeared unto them. At least to them, he was a stranger at the time. They didn't recognize him as their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, as they talked, Jesus came up to them. And it says that they were reasoning together. They're probably intent on conversation. Have you ever been intent on a conversation? All of a sudden someone's walking next to you or appears. You know, oh, okay. And well, that appears to be what happened. And notice the Bible makes it clear that Jesus, it says in verse 17, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? These men were saddened. Now, another thought that I'll share with you is Jesus knew their hearts. You know, he knows our heart right now. We can put on a smile and have a burden. That's why I want to encourage you as witnesses to witness to everyone because you don't know what's going on in the hearts of someone at work, a neighbor, a family. Just witness to everyone you get an opportunity to. Be a witness, be a testimony, and look for opportunities because the Lord may be working on that heart. There may be something inside that we cannot see, but the Lord knows is there. In this case, the Bible says he knew they were saddened. He knew their heart was saddened. Probably by the words they were speaking to, they were saddened, they were discouraged. And I can't help but think that our Lord and Savior pays attention to our situation. He's a personal Savior, a personal God. We don't serve a God who has distanced himself from his creation or from his people. We serve a God who loves his people and cares for them, promises to provide and protect and direct. And our God not only knows our hearts, but he also knows what can heal the heart. and can help us carry the burdens that we have in life. And so he took notice upon their situation, and he was there not to berate them. That's what some of us might do. Oh, what's wrong with you? He was there to encourage them, lift them up. He was going to clear up the situation for them with his presence, obviously. You know, the presence of Christ will clear up anything. You know, this morning, that's what I tell people when you witness to him. You know, you may have a lot of problems in your life, but Christ can take care of all of them. He forgives and provides. He's a Savior. And so we find here that the people, or these two men, struggled with the facts. They were discouraged. They were confused. And Jesus was going to set some things straight for them. So they explain the situation. We've read it there, verse 18 on down. They explain the situation. They were surprised. Now, Jesus was a stranger to them. They were surprised that Jesus didn't know, or the stranger, in their minds at the time, didn't know about the situation. That tells us this was a big deal in Jerusalem. You know, sometimes, you know, we're a few thousand years removed from what happened. And I think sometimes, you know, of course the world wants to put anything concerning Christ down. They want to belittle it. They want to make it like it was no big deal. According to the scriptures, it was a big deal in Jerusalem. Not just for the believers, but the entire city. Now, this city was packed at this time. It was the Passover. You have thousands there from all around the Mediterranean that were there for this event. And so I think not only the Jews, but you also have Roman soldiers that were there, and maybe even extra guard because of all that's taken place. And so you have thousands of people there, and this was a big deal in the city. Keep in mind, the week before he was crucified, he was there teaching and preaching in the temple, and they had no answers for him. The rulers didn't. It was a big deal. And when Jesus, appearing to them as a stranger, said, you know, what are you talking about? It surprised them. You know, haven't you noticed? He says here, one of them says right away, he says, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass here in these days? In other words, you must have just got here. Have no idea what's happening. Let me explain it to you. Here's what just took place. And so they basically filled them in on what had happened. They were surprised, and they filled them in, and they told them all that had taken place. Now, I'm going to skip on down because I want to just cover some areas here, and we don't have time to cover everything. But notice what it says in verse 25, after they had shared everything with them. It says, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You know, I think when you look at the Old Testament, without a doubt, you find Jesus Christ throughout. I mean, from the beginning of the Old Testament to the end of the Old Testament, with the law, the Psalms, the prophets, you find pictures of Christ, pictures of the Messiah. And we find here, that's what he did. He began to show them, or share with them, how Christ had fulfilled all that was required of him in the Old Testament. You see, these men were struggling because I think they believed Jesus, without a doubt. Notice it says in verse 21, but we trusted that it had been he which should have been redeemed Israel, and beside all this today is the third day since these things were done. So they believed, they had put their faith in Christ. And they trusted that he was the Messiah, that he would redeem Israel. But guess what? They hadn't seen him on this third day. They hadn't seen him. They were struggling with this. They even point out that women went to the sepulcher, and they didn't see his body, and many of us went there as well, didn't see anything. But they had yet to see him. And that's, I think, it basically explains their sadness. They trusted Jesus was the Messiah. They were shocked when he was taken and crucified. They were surprised that his body was gone, but more than anything else, on this third day, which they, beginning to remember his teachings, knew that he would arise, nobody had seen him. I imagine once news got out of his missing body, they probably expected to see him. I mean, I would have. I'd expected to see Jesus somewhere on that day. I mean, the news had gotten out. And as the day drew close to an end, the believers probably began to be confused and wondering, where's he at? If he's the Messiah, how come we haven't seen him? What we find is God often waits to the darkest hour to show himself. And that can happen in our life as well. That's why I want to encourage you. Don't give up on a prayer request. You're seeking the Lord in prayer. Maybe you're praying for somebody. Maybe their soul. Don't quit praying for them. The Lord may not work in their heart until later. Just continue. You're waiting on the Lord to bless or direct. Don't quit. Continue. In this case, I think it's interesting, we find him not showing himself until later in the day. And then he showed himself, and I only got 5 minutes. That bell rang there, so I only got 5 minutes. So I'm going to hurry up this last section, just give you some thoughts, and we're going to wrap it up this morning. Verses 25 through 35, it says, we've already read the first few verses, how he called them, challenged their faith. He said, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken, not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory." So he rebukes them first, and then he teaches them, lifts them up, and challenges them. And then in verse 28, "And they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And when he went in to tarry with them, and it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight." What an experience. Hollywood's got nothing on God, I tell you that. Jesus Christ sat with them, and he ate, and their eyes were opened. Now, of course, physically, their eyes had been open the whole time. Spiritually, they saw him for who he was, their Savior, their Christ. And then the Bible tells us that he vanished. He left. Now, notice what happened next. It says here, "And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scriptures? And they arose up the same hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with him." So these two men, I think probably heading either towards home or heading somewhere out of Jerusalem, the Lord appears, teaches them, encourages them, and then he shows himself to them, manifests himself to them. And the Bible tells us that right afterwards, now this is late in the day, right afterwards they took off back to Jerusalem. These men, have you ever had to make a late night trip? That's what happened. They didn't want to wait till the next day. Now, they didn't have telephones either back then, or email. They couldn't just shoot off a message. They had to, you know, share it in person or send a messenger, and they weren't going to send a messenger with this message. And the Bible tells us, evidently, they, I don't know if they finished their dinner or if they just left their stuff and said, we'll take care of this later. And they got up and they took off back to Jerusalem to share with the 11 what had taken place. And that's where basically we come to the end here. It says in verse 38, "And they rose up the same hour, returned to Jerusalem, found the 11 gathered together and them that were with him, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread." So we come to a close here. The Bible says he appeared unto them. They went back and they told the others of their blessing. You know, the rest of this chapter deals with, Jesus Christ's appearance. Also talks about fulfillment of scriptures. Jesus is teaching them. And then it also talks about his ascension into heaven. But we're stopping here this morning. And in closing, I'm going to give you some thoughts as we wrap up this, not only this lesson, but also the book of Luke. What we find in the book of Luke is not only Jesus Christ as the Son of God, but also we find him as our Savior, is what we find. We find, a perfect God coming down to earth, giving his life for us, teaching, ministering, dying on the cross, and providing salvation for us. You know, if we didn't have this third day, there'd be no hope. You know, people die all the time. Now, I know the crucifixion was part. It's all put together, is what it is. But without the resurrection, there would be no hope. That's why I think, today, if you'll notice, the world will belittle the resurrection before they will the crucifixion. What I mean by that, you have all sorts of movies and people talking about the crucifixion. Now, of course, a lot of them are wrong and they're in error and all sorts of things, but very few talk about the resurrection at all. But you see, without the resurrection, we have no hope. Paul makes that clear in Galatians 2, that we live in Christ. You know, he's alive, and so we have life in him. If he didn't conquer the grave, none of us is going to conquer the grave either. And we don't conquer it in our power and strength, we conquer it through him. Our faith in him. And so the resurrection of Christ is important. And, as a church, I think every Sunday we should, we might not have messages on the resurrection of Christ every single Sunday, but it's good to remember that we meet Sunday morning because that's the day he arose. First day of the week. Whatever else is going on in your life, whatever troubles or trials you're having, every Sunday morning you can rejoice because your Savior's alive. And because he's alive, you can have life as well. And so that's what we find with the resurrection. I hope and pray this has been a blessing to you this morning, and hope and pray this book has been a blessing. Next week we're going to look at Ruth chapter 1. We're going to go through the series, the book of Ruth, 4 chapters. In that we'll find a picture of redemption. Even back then, God had a plan to redeem mankind, a picture of redemption. But also we're going to see the power of the Lord to work in any circumstance. And I hope and pray it'll be an encouragement to you as we go through the book of Ruth.